stronger together. We are better together. Sometimes it feels like you gotta be kidding. But really, God wants us to have healthy relationships. They get messy, but it is better to be together. That's God's plan. All righty. So, title is called Fighting Fair. Praise the Lord. Fighting Fair. Why did I pick that? Because listen, guys, everybody has disagreements. Everybody's got fights once in a blue moon, right? I'm pretty sure nobody who's married can ever say, we have never had an argument. You must be overseas or something like that. I don't know. Listen, even relationships, like if relationships at work, relationships, you can have disagreements. You can have fights, right? So we're going to talk about how to fight fair. But first, I want to read this to you. I was reading it to my son. He was cracking up. He goes, Mom, you're just ridiculous. Okay. Fighting fair. So there must be a fair way and a not so good way, all right? Now, I pulled up on the internet boxing rules. Do you know there's rules to boxing? So you fight fair? Listen to boxing. You can kind of apply it with a marriage. You cannot hit below the belt. Hold, trip, kick, butt head, wrestle, bite, spit, push your opponent. You cannot hit with your head, shoulder, forearm, or elbow. You cannot hit with an open glove, inside glove, wrist, back of the hand, or the side of your hand. You cannot punch your opponent's back or a kidney punch. You cannot throw a punch while holding them down to the ropes. So there's rules for boxing. There's rules for fighting. Fair. And listen, guys, we get disagreements. Anybody have some of you might even had a disagreement, aka fight, before you even made it into the chair today. Don't raise your hand. Some of our best ones were driving down Market Street, Jack and I. I was like, gosh. All right. And do you know that most of you fight the way your parents did? Okay, so if they weren't followers of Jesus, if they so say they were and they weren't following that day, you're going to have a mess in your relationships, okay, if you're fighting that way. All righty. And I told you my parents threw things, and, you know, the spinach green stain on the kitchen was just a great example on how to fight, you know. So open up, would you all, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. How many of you have read stuff in the Bible? Every hand should be up. Yes, Pastor D, I read stuff all the time. Okay. How many of you have read stuff in the Bible and you're looking at it as you're reading it and you're going, yeah, that's really cool. And then afterwards you go, I'm not sure I got it. I'm not sure I did it. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure I got it all wrong. Yeah, I've had a couple of those. Now look at the scripture. Proverbs 18:22. Everybody say it with me. He who finds... Okay. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Yes. Smart man. Listen, some of you are in a relationship right now with your, you know, married relationship, and you're like, I don't know if I feel that way. I might have gotten the wrong one. Why? Because you're having problems, right? You're having problems in it. So, bottom line, just because you find a wife and you marry her, or maybe you're dating and you find this person and you're planning on getting married, it doesn't mean it's going to end up a good thing. Because we have disagreements, we have spats, you can call it whatever you want, we have arguments, we have fights. All right, so we're going to talk about how to fight fair. And I'm telling you, anytime you put two people in a relationship, you're going to have disagreements. Man, we had ridiculous, usually they're stupid. Okay, stupid. We had the biggest blow up on how to hang mirrors in the house. The guy was 6'4", and I'm 5'4". So mirrors would, so I'm like, and he's like, well, you want me to do this? Fought stupid the first year on this. So finally, we had two mirrors. He had a dresser. I had a dresser. Mine was like this and his was like that. That was great. But we fought over stupid things. Anybody ever have stupid fights? Okay. Listen, your fights could be at work. Your fights could be with your mom and your dad. It could be with your teenagers. But listen, we all have the potential, right? We all have the potential to have very difficult relationships because we disagree. We have the potential. So today I want to help you with that, and I want to help you on how to fight fair, like those boxing rules. There's some rules to it. Would you open up to Ephesians chapter 5? Would y'all? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay. They're going to put this one up on the screen because I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It's so interesting because when you look at it, you go, oh, this is so happy. This is going to be wonderful. And then you get married and you start living with that person and you're like, wow. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And there's two different points of view on who Paul was. And some people believe that Paul was never married. Paul was never married. So you read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and you're like, well, how could he tell me about marriage? He's never been married. Let me tell you. All right. The other camp says Paul was married, then divorced. So I'm going, well, yeah, right. I'm going to listen to you. Look what happened to you, buddy. But let me tell you something. Paul didn't write his opinion. Paul just didn't think of this and say, hey, I'm going to put this down. This was written because it was God's heart. Everybody say God's heart. It says the word that God inspired men to write. It was God's heart. So here's a question you have to ask yourself. Every time I'm sharing scriptures, every time you're reading the word, you have to ask yourself, does this apply to me? You know, this Ephesians 5:22, gosh, that was written so long. I mean, we live in the 21st century. Are you kidding me? That doesn't apply to me. And you know what I like to say? Rip the page out. Chink. Okay, and pass it to somebody else. But I think God knew what was going to happen in 2017. I think he did. And I think he knew that those marriage principles that will be applied in our life today, they can still be applied. I think God knew that. So when you read this, it's for you. Everybody say, it's for me. And if you're not married, you can tell somebody else about it. All right. By the way, I'm talking a lot about marriages, but I'm talking about relationships. So we have other relationships. You could be in a group. You could be on a team and have relationships. You can have BFFs and have relationships. So it's not just marriage. So don't shut me down. Keep yourself open. Scott, would you like some water? I have some here. If you don't mind, I already drank it, but you can have it. He's having a time. I love you, Scott. He's turning red. I was like, we're going to have to pray for him in a couple of seconds here, okay? So I was like, all righty. You all at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself to your own husbands as servants to the Lord. Now, did you pick that up? Right there, a whole bunch of you just turned me off. So I want to give you the Bible definition of that word. That you would like to not apply to your life. Here it goes. The Bible definition for the word subject, because it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's where you turn me out. Okay, subject means to yield. Subject means to yield. So he's saying, hey, wives, you need to yield to your husband. Just real simple, okay? Everybody smile. Now, he's going to tell you why. Here we go. Whoops, I lost my place. 5:22. Here we go. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the savior of his body. Okay, now some guys have read that and they thought they were going to be the wife's savior. No, it's not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? Paul's saying he is comparing our relationship to Jesus. He's comparing a husband's relationship to his wife. He's not saying, you're Jesus. There's only one Jesus, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject or yield to, right? Yield to everything to their husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave, circle that, himself up for her. All righty. Now, he gave himself. All righty. So, How did Jesus give himself for the church? Well, number one, let me tell you, if you read in Romans, it says Jesus loved us when we were yet unlovely. Jesus loved you when you were pitiful. Jesus loved you when you were far from God. Jesus loved you when you were a sinner. Jesus loved you when you were sitting in your pile, okay? Jesus loved you. And that love that Jesus has, he extends to everybody. And the cool thing about Jesus is he's got this love and he's pouring it on to you, but he is expecting nothing in return. Now, some people are like, well, I'll do this for you, but then I'm expecting you to do something for me. Okay, if you're in a relationship like that where you're going to, well, listen, Kathy, I'm going to come and vacuum for you. Frank's saying that. And then Frank's saying, well, if you do that, babe, you know what? I would like you to do something for me. That is not the love that Jesus has for us, and that's not the way he's put it in us, and that's not the way we do it with people, right? Someone could say something. Okay, praise the Lord. All righty, let's do verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All righty, so it's telling husbands, you are to give yourself up for your wife. What? I'm just reading it. It still applies today, husbands. You are to give yourself up for your wife. That's what the word says. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word of God. Verse 27, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and faultless. So, listen to this. Guys, your wife is something that you are to cherish. And you are to see her without spot or wrinkle. Ladies, this is like shouting time. Come on, girls. Husbands, you're to see your wife, because this is a comparison of us to Jesus and then husbands to wives. All right? Am I just making heresy over here? No. Okay, so husbands, you're to see your wife without wrinkle. Without spot, without their flaws. So if you're picking them all the time, oh, honey, you did this, I can't believe it. That is not the way we are to represent Jesus with our wife, right? Amen. I'm gonna get the ladies in a few minutes, guys. I know it feels a little painful right now, but ladies, hang on. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Verse 20. I'm going to jump down verse 28. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being, in a sense, their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church. Okay, so he's telling you, you need to nourish, cherish, and protect. Okay, cherish. Do you have something that's of value at your house? And you just throw it in the garage, aside from your car, okay? Do you have something that you possess, an heirloom, or something you paid a hunk of bunch of money for that you cherish? What do you do with it? You take care of it, protect it, watch over it. I even polish it, right? Okay, now, so he's saying, husbands, you are to cherish and protect your wife. Guys, can I tell you something? Any woman sitting here, any wife sitting here, do you know what they want more than anything else? They want to be cherished, a.k.a. loved, and protected, right? And listen, hallelujah. They don't care how big your muscles are. They don't care for your Joe Cool act, because probably in about 10 to 20 years, you're not going to have those big old muscles. And the other part is, in about 5 to 10 years, you're going to be dragging 3 kids in a diaper bag, and that just isn't so cool looking anymore, right? So women aren't after that. They're not after those things. All they want is to be cherished and protected. Amen. Ladies, you should have that circled. Guys, you should draw happy faces. All righty. So just for the sake of time and that you still love me, jump down to verse 32, because ladies, this is your seatbelt time. Put it on. All right. Verse 33. Here we go. However, let each man, and this is talking to husbands, let each husband of you without exception love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own, and let the wife see that she respects and reveres her husband, that she notices him, she regards him, she honors him, she prefers him, she venerates him, she esteems him, she praises him, she loves him, I'm out of thumbs, and admires him. It used to crack me up when I'd read this. I go, guys, all you have is 2 things to do there. 2. Girls, you've got 11 things to do for these men. And I'd say, no, I didn't say that. Okay, but that's because men. Okay, but on the serious side, listen. By the way, this is the Amplified Bible. How many ladies don't like that anymore? After they told you all those things? By the way, the Amplified was written by a woman. Trivia. How many guys go, man, that is the greatest version going. Do you see all those things my wife's supposed to do? Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise God, praise God. So ladies, it says we are to pay attention to our husband. We are to honor them. You are to honor them when you don't feel like honoring them, when you think they don't deserve them, because God says you're to honor them. All right? Now, I don't honor the bad things. I'm going to honor the gift God gave me. Amen. Praise the Lord, Pastor D. You better keep moving. How many of you have heard of Gary Smalley? I think he passed away recently, right? Didn't he just pass away this past year or something like that? But his son, Greg, took up where his dad left off, and he travels and he teaches about relationships. So we've been talking about relationships. I want to read you a quote from Greg, his son, Greg Smalley. He says, make it your goal to create a marriage that feels like the safest place on earth. Make it your goal to create a marriage that feels like the safest place on earth. Guys, I've seen it both ways. I've seen it where marriages are just delightful, safe. And then I've seen them not so safe. What do you mean, Pastor D, not so safe? Well, how about this? First off, when a marriage is not a safe place, it is chaos. I can't even. It was just horrible. It's like unsettling. There you go. When a marriage is not a safe place, it is very unsettling. I remember Sherry telling me a story. This is sort of something here. One of her good friends out in Tulsa, they've been dating for a long time. And he used to be the hottest catch, and she used to be the hottest catch. And then they hooked up, and they're dating. By the way, they're Christians. And there was always this rift going on, even while they were dating. They're just, you know. And then the guy put a ring on her finger, and everybody went, you know why? Because they both had reputations before of dating this person and that person and that person. And it wasn't, they were always like, until the ring was on the finger and they both felt safe and secure. Okay, now take this into a marriage. How about if you're not sure your husband's going to quit his job today? Because, you know, he quits his job every 9 months. Did you ever look at his resume? Or you're just kind of in fear, is there going to be enough money to buy food for the kids, because you know he always quits his job. All right, that is a very unsafe type of marriage going on, right? Okay, now there's a legit, we lose our jobs and stuff like that, but I'm talking about when you have an inability to make your marriage safe. You are not doing your responsibility to make your marriage safe. It's rocky. Jack used to say, snap, crackle, and pop. That's what's going on here. So every relationship you have should be safe. And we say this in our grow groups. It's one of our core values. Besides, we teach the word of God in our grow groups, but we always say a grow group is a safe place. What we talk about, it stays there, except for if you need to tell me what's going on. Then you have to tell Pastor D, okay? But that's one of our rules for grow groups. They're a safe place, okay? Alrighty, so some of you might say, hey, you know, the house that I grew up with, it was not safe, all right? Personally, my dad was a functioning alcoholic, and you talk about not safe. You knew he got home around 6 o'clock, and you would be like this. Is he going to be in a great mood or a bad drunk mood? Because he'd stop at the bars on the way home. Very unsafe environment, right? You don't know how they're going to be. So that's just not a good thing. But here's the good news. The day you receive Jesus Christ into your life, he puts this love in you that gives you the ability that you can present a safe place. So no more excuses. The day that you've asked this, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings into your life, he will give you the tools and he will give you the love, which is the love, that you can have a safe place in your relationships. Praise the Lord. Let me give you one more quote from Greg Smalley. This one's good. What if we stop fighting with our family, with our spouse, with our coworkers? What if we stop fighting with our family and we start fighting for it? Man, there's a lot of energy fighting. It's exhausting. Yeah, it's dangerous sometimes, okay? But what happens if we start fighting for them? So we're going to talk about fighting fair. Praise the Lord. So here we go. Let's jump down here. Praise God. I lost my place on my notes. Okay. I have heard this, and I want to just kind of tear it up here. I've heard people say, well, listen, Pastor D, I know you talk about relationships, and I'm not married. I'm single. But every time I get into a relationship, it just goes south. So I'm done. I'm done having friends. I think I said that once in my life. I'm done. I'm just going to be single and just do my own thing. You know what you're supposed to do? We should all do this. You need to put the mirror in front of you. Because sometimes we are the person that causes it. Like if you keep having a trail behind you of bad relationships, bad relationships, bad relationships. Listen, how about if we start checking up on ourselves? So if you're here and you say, you know, Pastor D, I'm just kind of an upfront guy. I just tell people like it. If they can't take it, they should just suck it up. You know, what's the matter with them? And you wonder why you don't have any relationships? That's not a good way to be. But how about if we start changing and we say we believe that we can help people. We're going to love people. We're going to see the best in people. We're going to help people be better. How about you do that? And then you're going to go, man, I've got some great relationships. All right, so sometimes we have to put the mirror in front of us if we keep having this track record. All right, amen. That was good for somebody. So we're going to fight for relationships and not fight with them. Praise the Lord. Look on your list here. Fouls and fighting. That's like the don't do's. The don't do's. Here's some things here that we do a lot of times when we fight that are wrong. Ready? Number one, you're fighting the wrong enemy, right? Who's our enemy? Satan is the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to cause division and just divisiveness, all right? So listen, your kids are not your enemy. They're causing all, you know, you got all this nya-nya going in your house. The kids are not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy, all right? So sometimes you say, but Pastor D, it sure feels like it. They're the enemy. Nope, that's not it. They're not the bad guy, and you're not fighting them. You're going to fight for them. Amen? I am fighting for these relationships. So we stop fighting the wrong enemy. Number two I have down here, many times we're driven by wrong motives. Okay, you know what a wrong motive is in a relationship? Fear. Somebody was just talking about that this morning. Miranda, you said something about that. Fear, okay. So fear, gosh, I never know if my wife drives away and she's going to binge shop and just bust the kitty. Okay? I know that. I know some guys, it's usually women, except for when boys buy toys, they're really expensive. And when the toy doesn't fit in the garage, holy Toledo. Whew. All right. But I had a conversation with a husband, and he was just in fear all the time because his wife would take that credit card, and she was ran it up to $30,000. So he'd cut them up, and she'd go get other ones. So that one's kind of legit, but sometimes we have your wife's, I don't ever spend money. It's really, I just don't do that. But you've got this motive of fear going on in your relationship. It's just going to go south. It's not a good way to have fear of what someone's going to do in your relationship, all right? So that's just going to be not good. Number three, many times we're using wrong tactics in our relationships. Last week we talked about them, you know, like slamming drawers, okay? Like throwing things, like giving the silent treatment, okay? Those are not the right tactics in your relationships. We talked about that last week. If you missed it, please get the CD. I thought it was pretty good. That is, by the way, that is not the way God wants you to communicate in your marriage here. Praise God. So let's talk about how to fight fear. Turn over to James chapter 1, starting in verse about 19. We're going to use James to talk about how to fight fear. James chapter 1. And I'm just going to give you four things, and we'll go on with this. Here we go. Here we go. Let's see if I got this. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to believers. Anybody believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So this is one of those scriptures, it's still relevant. He's talking to you, right? So he's talking to you and me. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay attention to this. This is a good one, all right? Everyone should be quick to listen. Everybody say, quick to listen. All right, then he says, everybody should be slow to speak. Everybody say, slow to speak. Now, how many of you found out that's a lot harder to do? What do we say, easier said than done? Shh, man, mouth, all right? Okay, so my dear brothers and sisters, take note. Every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All right, now he's going to tell you why. Everybody say why. Verse 20, here we go. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Okay, so how many of you found out when you blow up, when you've got a big fight going on, that just didn't make brownie points on God's kingdom, right? That just was not a great representation of who God is and what I'm supposed to be living, right? How many of you, this happened, so this is before we had AC, and it was lovely hot in August, and we have all the windows open in our house and those fans going on, and Jack and I are going at it. We have a disagreement. Are you kidding me? We're having a fight, and we're screaming at each other, just yelling. Then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, the windows are open, and everybody's kids are in the neighborhood playing, and parents, I'm like, oh my gosh. So did that produce any good fruit for the kingdom of God? No, and they knew we're the pastors. Oh, my gosh, okay? So then someone said, well, we should just go have a fight down in the basement. No one will hear us. No, we don't go doing it this way, okay? So number one, from James chapter 1, verse 19, he's telling us to be quick listeners, right? Be quick listeners. You could say be ready listeners. Antennas up, antennas up. I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening. So this is what I said. So I need to stop and listen carefully. In my relationships, I need to be listening to them. Okay? I need to be listening to them. Now, do you know that most fights happen because you're not really paying attention? A bunch of them do. You're just not really listening to what they say, and then somebody got twisted and offended and whatnot. All right? John Maxwell wrote this. Everybody's talking, but not everybody's communicating. Everybody's talking, but they're really not communicating. Now, listen to Proverbs 18. Listen to what God says on this. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Listen, I don't think anybody wants to be a fool, right? Nobody wants to be a fool, okay? So I think we better get the listening down. We got to get the listening down better. I got to be a better listener. I just did that this morning. Who was I talking with? I forgot who I talked to. Somebody said something. I listened to the first word, and then I tuned out on the last, and I can't come back to them, and they're looking at me like, what? And then I realized, Pastor G, you got to preach this message. You weren't even doing it. I didn't listen to what they said. And I was like, wow, that was really bad. All right, so we have to stop and listen. Okay, this is what experts say in their relationship. In our relationships, there are four things that are vital in your listening skills. Okay, so today you're going to get some listening skills, okay, so that your relationships are going to do better. You're going to listen. Number one, what's it say? How many of you remember your parents saying, look me in the eye when I talk to you, right? With my kids, I would grab their chin and say, look me in the eye when I'm talking to you, because okay. All right, now listen. Look me in the eye. Gosh, I could tell you some funny stories. But if you want to have good listening skills, I'm going to look at you. All right, I'm going to look at you. But how many of you know there's reasons why people don't look you in the eye? Sometimes it's because of shame. Shame. They did something. Oh, man, I can't tell you the whole story because you'll think so bad of me. But one time I was in college and I was home and I had done some things with the girls and I came home and my mom's like, hey, how you doing? Fine. How are you? Dee, come on and talk to me. Okay. I just always, especially moms, I thought if she looked me in the eye, she could read my mail. So I was like this because I didn't want her to read my mail what we were doing that night. Okay. Because of shame. Really, it was shame. Guilt, shame. All righty. Now listen. Hallelujah. We do this with God. We do this with God. Like you'll come in for a worship service and you know, worship's and your hands down and your heads down. Okay? You know why we do that? Well, I feel shamed for the life that I lived. So we're like this. All right? Listen, God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to carry your shame away for you. And he loves you so much, no matter what you did that night, he's taken shame away from us. And you just need to receive the forgiveness, right? And drop the shame. Drop the shame. All right. So eye contact, number two, skills we need in our relationships, because you guys are going to be great communicators. Ready? Speaking affirming words. Okay, speaking affirming words. How many of you know when you tell your kids, man, you're acting just like Uncle Billy Bob? Great. He's in jail. Armed robbery. Thanks. All right? Don't say that. I've been guilty. Cassie, I'd say, you're acting like Aunt Teresa. She was in jail. It was like, bad. So speak affirming words. If you don't know what affirming words are, Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure, holy, honest, good report, anything that's going to be uplifting. We have uplifting TV. We have uplifting senses and stuff like that. Speak something that's uplifting. And I told you this story many, many times. There's a season Jesse was just failing at all sorts of things in life. And I could not find one uplifting thing to say about this kid. He's just like a disaster. And the Lord told me, he says, he's the only kid who makes his bed every day. And you never have to ask him. So I wrote a note. Jesse, thank you so much. Put it on his pillow for making your bed every day. And mommy never had to ask you. You know, I was at work. I was here at church, and I got home. Actually, the school bus beat me home. I come in the door, and he runs down the stairs, jumps the last four steps, and gives me a hug. Isn't it wonderful when you have uplifting, edifying words to people? All right? It'll just change your relationship. Now, some days you're going, okay, I'm not supposed to lie. what could I say that's, what can I say that's an affirming word? That's, you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll find something, right? Alrighty. Number three, vital skills in your relationship. Repeating what was said. Okay, so when you're having a conversation and it is what we call snap, crack, and a pop, it's going downhill. You're having a conversation with your spouse. If you would repeat what they said, say, honey, this is what you meant, or you said this. And they're like, oh, she's listening to me. Wow, that's really great. Because I want to tell you, I cannot tell you how many times somebody will come up later and say, Pastor D, you know, you said this. I was like, I didn't say that. Yeah, so it's really nice. I especially have this one person. He had done drugs for years and years, and believing God for cells in his brain to reconnect. But I'd have a conversation with him. He was all over the page. So I would say, so-and-so, did you just say this, this, and this? And he goes, no, Pastor D, I didn't say that. I said, well, tell me again. What did you just say? And he said, Pastor D, I said, oh, okay, so you meant this, this, and that. No, Pastor D, I had it work. Like, I was trying to get on the page. We finally got on the page. But it's really nice if you will repeat what the person said. Not like a poly cracker, you know, like that. Because you're genuinely interested in them, okay? So repeat what they said. And then that because you're paying attention. All righty. What's the next one on there? Ask questions. Okay. Ask questions. How many remember when your kids are like two and they always go, why? Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why? Why? Okay, you just want to go, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear why. But as an adult, you can ask, how about this? Hun, why do you feel that way? Get ready. but ask questions. If things are not going good, start asking questions. Like, you know, I noticed that this happened when all the kids came in the house. Start asking some questions, okay? Because these are skills to be a good listener, right? And that makes good relationships. All right, number two. Second thing we're going to talk about from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it said to slow to speak. Slow to speak. So that means, guess what? I am going to guard the words out of my mouth. I need to guard the words out of my mouth. I used to say this to Cassie. She just would let things flying out of her mouth. And I would say this all the time. Cassie, not everything in your brain needs to come out of your mouth. She's looking at me like, what? Okay? Not everything here needs to come out of your mouth. Proverbs takes it up a notch. Jump up to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Mine sounded really nice. Well, listen to this one. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. All right. Well, from now on, I'm not going to talk when my wife wants to have an argument. No, you're going to make it worse. You need to be talking. But how about it would be better if you watch some of the words out of your mouth? Because you might regret them. And you'll know right away if you said something, right? So we want to watch the words that we're saying in our mouth. So we're talking really about communicating. Slow to speak, right? Slow to speak. We're talking about how do we communicate to people, all righty? Watch your words out of your mouth. I'm going to give you five levels of communication, like how we talk to people. This is some studies that I was doing. Oh, gosh, I had so much fun. It was really hard just to narrow it down. But they said, the experts say there's five levels of communication. The last one's the best. The first one's the worst. So when people, the first one is cliches. Like you'll say, well, I guess you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Okay, that's a cliche. How about this one? Well, that's par for the course, honey. Okay, those are cliches. That's actually a low level of communication. Next one, factual. Number two, factual. Okay. I know some of you people won't like this, but Donald Trump is our president. That's a fact. Okay? Factual. There's communications that's factual. All righty. Number three, another way of communicating is opinion. Are you going to wear that? Guys, Don't ever say that to your wife. Come to me, I'll tell you a better way. Or you ask their best girlfriend, okay? Okay, your opinion. Whoo, watch it, all right? Don't say that. Number four, another way of communication is emotions. I am sick and tired of the way you treat me. We got some emotions going on, right? It is a slippery slope, all right? So that is not a good way to communicate with your emotions all over the wall, all right? Okay, the highest level of communications, ready? Transparency. That simply means, hey, can we talk about what's really going on? All right. Now, let me say this is the hard part. There have people that never have that conversation. They've been married 30 years. They're running with their kids here and there. All right. And then kids move out. And the next thing you know, they're slapping a divorce paper on the table. And you know why? They have never been transparent in their conversations, their communications, how life is going, how they feel, what's happening. All right? So it is vital that you are transparent in your communications. Just don't be emotional about it. Okay? Ready. All righty. Number three reason why we fail in communicating. Oh, excuse me. Let me give you three reasons why we fail. Sorry about that. Okay. Number one is low self-worth or low self-esteem. Okay, this is, I can't tell you the people I run into this, and actually it's just an area of my life that I had to get over, okay? And this is usually what it says, how it'll say, you know, I'm probably not going to say that because it's really dumb and you wouldn't listen anyway. We got some low self-esteem going on, right? That's why communications fail. Someone's got low self-esteem, low self-worth. The other one is fear of criticism and judgment. Like they just, I don't want to be criticized. Matter of fact, one of these meetings that I had just a couple weeks ago, the person says, well, you know, I said, why didn't you speak up? We were in this group meeting here, and she says, well, you know, I just felt like that person over there with a big personality was going to criticize me because I had a different view. So I didn't say anything. Fear of being judged, fear of being criticized. So then we don't have any communication going on, right? That's not good. First off, you shouldn't be judging and criticizing. And secondly, don't go and having fear. And you know what? Sometimes I say dumb things. Sometimes I put my foot in my mouth, but you are to cover me in love, all right? And pull me over later on saying, what did I say? Oh, yeah, I said something last night. And Sherry said, don't worry, Ma, nobody heard you. I was like, shoo. I said something really dumb. I was like, okay, praise the Lord. All right, number three, you internally disconnect. This is what I'm talking about. So I am talking to you, and you have this look. And I go, are you there? Anybody home? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. Well, then tell me what you said. That person has disconnected. They're not listening. And so that was the mandatory rule. This was a fun one. When we first got married, this is good, but it's bad. Jack would sit and read his Bible all the time. That's good, right? Everybody say, that's good. Yep. I would prepare a meal, and he'd sit and read his Bible while we're supposed to be eating. And I'd be talking. And I realized, you're not listening to me. Totally disconnected. Now, he says, but I'm reading the Word of God. I go, no, no, no. This isn't going to fly, baby. So, no Bibles at the dinner table. Isn't that a pathetic rule? But no Bibles at the... Because he was disconnected. All right. Cell phones, y'all. That should be a family rule when you're having a meal. Cell phones, okay, off. Yeah. Oh, yes. That's why I have one in the basement. Praise God. All right. James chapter 1. The next thing he says, be slow to anger. So number three, how to fight fair. Be slow to anger. So I need to learn to manage my anger in a righteous way. Notice I put that word righteous, okay? I need to manage my anger in a righteous way, righteously. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. By accident, I bought this Bible, and it's got font size 12. Gosh. Praise the Lord. 4:26. How many of you know this one? Ready? Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Okay. So what he's saying is, you're going to have times you're going to get angry, right? Anybody ever had times where you had a disagreement and you got angry? Yes. Okay. But do not sin. So in your anger, do not sin. Keep reading. Here we go. Thank you. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. Okay. So how many of you fess up? You've gotten angry. I've gotten angry at people. I've said things. I've reacted badly. Oh, so he's saying, okay, you can get angry, but don't go to bed and then get up the next day and still be angry. Don't go to bed and the next day you're still angry because you've never talked about it. That's all he's saying here, all right? I know people for 300 times they've gone to bed and 300 times they've gotten up and 300 times they have never talked about, they just stuff this anger. They stuff it. And you get around them. Have you ever run into people who they're angry? You know, you just walked in the room and said, hi. And and it's really not anything about you, is they have stuffed this. You know, let's hide it under the carpet. Nope. That's not going to work, okay? So if you never deal with the anger, you got a problem. If you never deal with what's been going on, you've got a problem. And that's not good. So he's saying, don't let one day go by that you are angry and you don't talk about it. Now, the first place you talk about it is with who? God. Go to God. God, I am ticked. I can't believe. All right? Okay, and you calm down. And then the person you exploded all over, all right, then you can go to them. You should go to them. Okay? So, praise the Lord. There's a good quote for you. In times of conflict, I will fight for unity, not for my personal victory. All right? In times of conflict, anger, disagreements, blow-ups, I will fight for unity, not for my personal victory. Okay? I'm going to explain what that means here. Number four, never give up. So when you're fighting, this isn't from James chapter 1, but when you're fighting, you've got a relationship and it's just not been good, right? You've just had tons of disagreements. It seems like you get up in the morning and you're having disagreements. You say, honey, can I go get the milk? And they blow up. I mean, everything is just blowing up, all right? What I want to encourage you is we don't give up. We don't give up. Listen, we don't give up on our kids, right? My kids, if I told you how many times I spilt milk and juice all over the place, I didn't give up on them. Okay, so we don't give up. Now, how do you don't give up? How do you don't give up? Well, one, I'm going to try to remember the good things. Try to remember the good things in the relationship. By the way, especially with marriages, you married them. Nobody held a gun to you to get married, right? Okay, so nobody held a gun to you to get married, so obviously you loved them, there were good things about them, so you can go back and remember the good things. That's how I get to the I'm not going to give up, all right? The Bible also says you have a responsibility. It says stir yourself up. So you've got a cruddy relationship going. What used to be good is all settled to the ground and it's just stuck. So what you do is you stir it up. How do I stir it up? I'm going to say what God says about them. I'm going to say what God says about me in the relationship. So I'm going to start saying things over them, right? So that's how you get to the place. And also, I'm just one of these tenacious persons. I'm the bulldog. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to quit, right? That's the way you need to be. Never give up on a relationship. Now, there are reasons that you can. Abuse. Safety. Okay, there are times to shut the door in that relationship, okay? But in the general sense here, we never give up, right? All right, the last one. Fight for it. Gosh. Fight for a relationship. I remember, and I've done this too, but this one in particular. One day I'm doing the bills. I used to do the bills, and I'm looking at this credit card bill. Auckland House? Cha-chink. Who went to Auckland House? Cha-chink. Jack, did you go to Auckland House? Sweetest story. He said Sherry would work in the office in the summertime when she was in high school and college. And I could tell things were just, they weren't doing too hot. I don't know what was going on there. They were fighting and disagreeing. And one day she just broke down in tears. That was Cha-chink Auckland House. My husband took her out on a date. And they just, you know, they just kind of patched things together. All right. So we fight for our kids. Right? Fight for our kids. Go do that. Guys, I'm not into camping anymore. I just am not. I like what our friend Peter used to say. I'm into a five-star hotels, okay? But if you're a guy and your kids, especially teenagers, you're going to fight for the relationships. Everything is pulling your teenagers away from you in this culture. You know, parents are idiots. They don't know anything. You're just not cool. You know, you're behind the times. So they used to go on that kayak trip. They'd go on a kayak. Great relationship. Fighting for relationships, okay? Those are just some ideas here. Fight for relationships, okay? You have to fight for your marriage, too. And number one thing, how you fight for your marriage. It's not Auckland House to ching to ching, okay? It's prayer. Number one way you're going to fight for any relationship is you go to God in prayer. All right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against an enemy. And you've got a victor. His name is Jesus, who's already defeated this enemy. So you're going to go and say what God says. The seed of the righteous is blessed. Okay? If it's for your kid, you've got a relationship that's just not well there. Okay? The seed of the righteous is blessed. And then you're going to tell the devil, take your hands off my kids. You are defeated. You are forbidden. And Father God, you send great people around them that would give them the word of God, that would say uplifting things and confirm what you have said. So the first thing you're going to do is pray. Always you pray. Don't pray hell on them. Pray heaven on them, right? So I'm going to talk a little bit right now specifically for marriages, all right? Specifically about marriages. And I'm going to skip some stones. I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. But you have a fill in the blank here, backside. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. If you can get this really settled in your head and in your heart, you'll walk and never give up. You'll walk and you'll fight for it. So you have to understand, what is a covenant? A covenant is based on mutual agreement, okay? We both agree we're going to commit. We both agreed, right? Covenant is based on mutual agreement. Now, let me tell you about a contract, as far as marriages go. A contract is based on mutual distrust. You know that prenup thing? Okay? I don't trust you, so you need to sign this contract. That's what it's about, right? How many of you read about in Hollywood, all right? They all have these big prenup things here, and I just read about somebody. And it's because they really don't know that person well enough that they're going to get married, and they don't trust them. They're going to walk away with all their money. Actually, they don't trust that the marriage is going to succeed, right? So, and so they have them sign a contract, right? Sign that prenup. That's a contract, okay? And what's the real problem with that whole signing a contract? Distrust. All right. So marriage is mutual agreement, all right? Write this down. A covenant is based on surrendering your rights. When I get married, I am surrendering my rights, and I'm assuming responsibility. I'm assuming responsibility. Okay, so covenant is I surrender my rights, I get to do this, I want to do, okay, and I'm assuming responsibility. Okay, so as a husband, this is how it goes. I'm going to be responsible to be the man of God in our household. I'm going to be responsible to be the man of God in this household, okay? I'm going to be the man of God that gets up and reads their Bible every day. I'm going to be responsible to be the man of God that reads the Word every day. I'm going to be the responsible husband that shows my kids that I'm the man of God, because I'm going to pray for them every night and every day. I'm going to pray with them. I'm not going to lay in bed by myself. I'm going to go with my kids and pray with them, because I am taking responsibility for this marriage, this covenant, right? How about this one? I am going to show my kids that we love Jesus in this house. Yep. Because I'm going to be responsible as a man of God. I'm going to show my kids, I'm going to show my spouse that we love Jesus. Therefore, we will attend church regularly. Therefore, we will be tithers. Okay? And I am going to, you know what you're doing? You are setting a pattern for your kids that's showing them what a covenant is really about. Right? And they're going to say, you know, my dad, now they're probably not going to use this word, but my dad and mom, they're in a covenant relationship. Okay. My dad and mom, they're married. Okay. They're in it. Right. So covenant. Now, interesting. I never heard of the word covenant until I got into a church. Anybody ever use that in your everyday life before you got into church? No, I didn't. Okay. And most people don't know what a covenant is. Most people that are getting married and they're not into, they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're not planted in a church, they don't know what a covenant is, okay? But let me tell you how a covenant works, okay? Because when you understand this, you will never give up and you will always fight. If you don't understand this, it's just not going to, you don't have solid ground, all right? So covenant, guess who made a covenant with us? God made a covenant with us through Jesus. Write that down. God made a covenant with us through Jesus. So I received Jesus. I am now in covenant with God because of Jesus, right? And he made this covenant with me, and he's now saying, hey, no matter what, I'm in covenant with you. No matter what you break or do wrong, I'm in covenant with you, right? No matter what, even if you do this, this, and this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken and begging bread. Guess what all of that is? Covenant talk. Your Bible's full of this, and that is because God made a covenant with you through Jesus. All right? Hallelujah. Praise God. I love it. So even when you mess up and you do things wrong, God is saying, I have made a covenant with you, okay? I love you even if you do this and this. I'll be with you even if you do that wrong. I'm in covenant with you, okay? Now, we just start to understand that when you have kids, right? When you have kids, all of a sudden you kind of get this, like, your kid just totaled your car, okay? I'm the parent. I might lose it, but I'm in covenant with my kids. I will never chuck them out and throw them under the bus. I have a covenant. That's a covenant. Okay, we love them. All right. Who's Dolores? Dolores had. Remember you telling me about your grandmom or your mom? They had a nephew in jail. Okay, this was grandma that did that. That went down to Florida. Your mom went down to Florida. This kid's going through trial and in jail. It's covenant. I will be there. Now, what we got, the reason why we went for Jill was you needed to be in jail, okay? But the love never failed, and they were there, okay? That's covenant. You only do that in covenant. You only do that when you understand, okay? Now, we don't agree what people do, but I have a covenant. God doesn't always agree with what we do. Let me tell you, he doesn't. But he's in covenant with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you, okay? So what if we bring this, that into our relationships? Our relationships that we have in groups. Our relationships that we have with moms and dads. Our teens have with parents. Husbands have with wives. Okay, what if we bring that into our relationship? All right? I will never leave you. How about you go home and you go, hope you get to the end of the parking lot and say, honey, I'm in covenant with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will stand by you forever because I'm in covenant. Okay? It makes, oh, Pastor D, you're in la la land. Nope, I just gave you the word of God. So bow your head and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, I've done my best to talk about you, about the light of your word. I believe light gives direction, blows darkness out of the place. So I thank you, Father. And if you're here today and you go, you know what? I've been fighting bad. I've been fighting wrong. And it just say right now, Father, forgive me. I have been doing this my way, not your way. And I'm going to change. If you've blown up relationships, just say, God, I played a part in this. And I thank you for forgiving me. And I'm going to do it better. In Jesus' name, praise God.